dependence upon the help of God for his blessing, I venture to speak again from the words found in the 18th verse in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. His words found in chapter 13 of the Gospel according to Matthew and verse 18. No parable, however telling, can give a full picture of any gospel truth. They are not intended for that purpose, but to give us in a very instructive way one particular aspect of truth. Now, in the preaching and teaching of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit is most necessary. Nothing can possibly be done without his gracious influence. Even the Word of God, with all the life that is in it, is not effectual apart from the life-giving application of the Spirit of God. That, of course, is very fully expressed elsewhere in the Scriptures. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But in this parable, we do not have that aspect of the truth brought before us. Here the emphasis is upon the preparation of the souls, that is, the hearts. And the effect of the same seed sown by the same sower in different soils. Now, that on the wayside, which really means a trodden down path running round or through the cornfield, could well have borne fruit if it had been dug up, for the soil must have been the same as the other, but gradually it had become hardened, and so the seed did not penetrate into it. We might say that the thorny ground might well have borne fruit if only those thorns had been dug out first. But they were too strong, and the seed itself, or the growth of corn, was choked. And so we learn so plainly how our hearts need to be prepared to receive the word. And dear friends, as you come here to the house of God and do seek for this, the line of the hymn is very suitable as we sing often, prepare us to receive thy word. Was that verse we sang this morning, may we receive the word we hear, each in an honest heart, hoard up the precious treasure there, and never with it part. That is so much that which is expressed by the good ground hearers. If our hearts are hard and cold, how can we expect, really, the Word of God to have any lasting effect? We so need the Spirit of God to prepare our hearts. We must surely understand in the figure that is used here that no sower would sow on ground which had not been prepared at all. All over the world, it is known that, generally speaking, the hard ground has first to be well broken up. It has to be broken into pieces, right into a suitable depth, so that the seed and the roots which follow may have that depth of soil that was lacking in two of these cases. So, as you come to the house of God, I do pray that your hearts may be prepared, and that as you sing the hymns, and as you read the word, there may be that preparation of heart. It is such an important matter, as the Saviour so expresses it here. It is in the end all the difference between eternal life and peace and eternal condemnation and suffering and despair. Whether or not, by the grace of God, we do receive the only word, the gospel that is able to save our souls. To be saved, we must receive that word. We read of those on the wayside and how the devil caught away that word, lest they should believe and be saved. Well, dear friends, as you well know, there are four kinds of ground which are brought before us here for our instruction and for our prayerful consideration. There is first the wayside ground. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. As I said, the wayside was really a trodden down path. And in the course of time, that soil had become very hard. We are all familiar with instances of this. And I suppose that we have all seen instances of sowing of the soil, and how very often when it is done, there are, circling around those who are doing it, these flocks of birds. They like the seed. They are very watchful for an opportunity to swoop down and to devour the seed which is sown. And there, on the wayside, is the ideal opportunity for them. It lies all on the surface. They can see it, and in a moment they can catch it away. And then, of course, it's gone. It's gone forever. Now, the Lord Jesus himself says, implies that often when the word of the gospel is preached or taught or distributed, then this is the case. The heart is hardened. And how solemn it is that this process is often a gradual one. That even hearing the gospel, one can get so used to it that it ceases to have really very much effect. If the gospel does not soften your hearts, then it will harden them. It is not, of course, that there is anything of a hardening nature itself in the blessed gospel, but the continual hearing of it, if it has no other effect, it will harden your heart, so that you will become more and more impervious to its holy teaching. Now, how very solemn and yet how exactly true to life this side of it really is. If the heart is hard, then the seed just lies on the surface. We read in the Gospel by Mark, Satan cometh along immediately, catcheth away the seed, the word that was sown. Here it is expressed in a similar way. Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that was which was sown in his heart, this is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, dear friends, this is the teaching of Jesus himself. How it shows the devil, that invisible foe, to be constantly alert and so prepared, so eager, and so malicious in his desire to catch away that living word before it can take root in the hearts of the hearers. As the birds of the air circle above the field, waiting for their opportunity, how the Saviour says the devil is constantly seeking for his opportunity to snatch the word away, lest it brings forth any fruit to the praise of God. By Satan, of course, we may understand not only the devil himself, but all those agents he has. We read often in the Gospel, as we did today, of the many devils or demons that there are about. We may understand from the Scripture that the devil can only himself be in one place, but he has so many agents, with such a countless multitude of them busy with him in this operation. How we should beware of this and pray that our hearts may be softened, may be broken up to receive the word, and that we may not experience this very solemn case in our own lives and in our own hearing of the word. So that this first aspect, this first kind of ground, shows us plainly that hardened hearts are no fit ones to receive the seed of the everlasting gospel of eternal life. Hard hearts give such an opportunity for the devil to snatch the seed away, to crowd our minds with all kinds of other thoughts and feelings and excuses and imaginations, so that the seed itself, the word of life, the word of God, is crowded out. Well, then secondly, we find the rocky ground, which is what it really evidently means. There was in the figure the rock under the surface of the ground. In Luke we read it was that on the rock, where there is but a thin covering of soil. And the seed there begins to grow. It may look for a little while quite promising. The seed germinates, it springs up, but there is no fruit from that seed sown on the rock. And why not? Three connected reasons are given in the different accounts of this parable. First, there is no depth. And second, there is no root. And third, there is no moisture. These things, of course, are necessary for any lasting growth. If there is no depth of earth, there will be no real rooting. And therefore, the moisture will soon be dried up when the sun rises, and, as in this case, the plant just withers away. So again, there is no real effect whatsoever of sowing the word in such a case. And the Saviour explains it in that way, that these are such who receive the word with joy. And how searching, dear friends, this is. There can be, in the first instance, a joyful receiving of the word. There is for a while a true pleasure in it. There seems to be some of the real root of faith. But it will not stand the test. As Jesus says, when affliction or persecution ariseth, immediately they are offended. The heat of persecution or affliction is too much for that feebly rooted plant. There is no real moisture there. There is no real rooting. There is none of that precious and vital root of true faith in the soul that strikes deeply. So although there is a surface effect, then that is all. The word does not really enter. It's all on the surface. There is no depth. And so this plainly teaches us again that a superficial effect is not enough, that it doesn't produce any real fruit. Just a short-lived joy at receiving the gospel is not enough. Faith has to stand the test. It has to be such a faith which will stand up to affliction and persecution and not be immediately offended by it. Oh, dear friends, how many there have been in the history of the Church of God who have shown much initial promise just like this, who have apparently received the word very joyfully, and for a little while all promises well, but then the sun comes up, some persecution or tribulation arises, and everything withers away. Now, my dear friends, this plainly teaches us that we do need that word to be deeply rooted in our hearts. But if it is only really superficially on the surface of it, then it will not last the real test, and it will certainly not last the tests of death and of the judgment day. We must have that which is deep in our hearts, which really has a powerful effect upon our lives. And then in the third case, there is the thorny ground heareth. Here the seed was sown among thorns, or as you may notice from Luke's account, it says the thorn sprung up with the word, with the true corn. And in this case, evidently, the competition was too strong. The thorny growth was stronger than the rather tender growth of the corn. And so it was really smothered. This word is used that these things choke the word. That is, literally, they suffocate it. They crowd it out. The thorns grow much faster than the corn, and so, although there is some initial growth, there is no fruit whatsoever. It is choked. The same word is used in that account that we read of the Gadarene swine running into the sea and being choked in the water. It means death, death to the plant, and no fruit from the sowing. Now these, dear friends, as regards the whole parable, are surely very solemn and searching matters that we do so need to take to heart. I suppose that I know very well that hearers are not always in the same frame. Those where there is good ground may still not bring forth much fruit at times, because these other things may interfere, the thorns. Well, there may be only a superficial hearing, and that effect is soon withered away. Even those who do desire to hear the word of God may be very much affected by these things which so choke the word. But how sad it is when there is nothing else, when there is no real effect at all of the hearing of the word of God. Now, there are the three things which are mentioned in these passages concerning choking of the word. There is first the cares of this world. Now surely you are familiar with those. The parable is still today exactly true to life. You may come into the house of God, and yet your minds may be full of thorns, so to speak. They may be full of this kind, the cares of this life. Now there are those things in life that we are bound to give consideration to. But when we hear the word, we do not want them in our minds. On the Lord's Day, which we are given especially for this purpose of hearing the word and considering the things of God, how important it is that the things of this life, the cares that we may have from day to day, the burdens and concerns may be set aside. And in the other days of the week, oh, how easy it is to allow those things which have their rightful place in our lives to fill them, to take up almost all our time and attention and concern, so that there is scarcely anything left for the true consideration of those things that are eternal. Again, the devil is no doubt busy in this respect, in filling our lives with so much that is really only thorny growth. The cares of this life, Jesus spoke about these in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, take no thought, which means not no thought at all, but no anxious thought, no thought that is full of care and worry. Take no thought, he says, for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or what ye shall put on. We have to be concerned with what we eat and drink and what we wear. And again he says, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. It is not for us today to be concerned about the things of tomorrow. We do need that faith to commit our lives into the hands of the Lord and to trust that he will take care of those things and undertake for us in those things which lie in the future and which may make us very fearful at times. That teaching in the 6th chapter of Matthew is so much in line with this. The cares of this life are like thorns which can rapidly and strongly grow up, so that the precious seed of life is choked. The deceitfulness of riches. What a phrase that is. Deceitfulness. How subtly the treasures of this world can take our minds and our hearts away. What a tragic list of characters there is in the Word of God who fell like this. Achan, Balaam, Gehazi, Demas, Judas, how these fell because of the deceitfulness of riches. One of those, Judas, no doubt, heard these very words as the Savior spoke, heard him caution and warn about the deceitfulness of riches. And yet how terribly he fell in the snare. And how very piercing really are those words which Paul wrote to Timothy, they that will be rich, those who have this great desire for more money, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many harmful and deceitful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now again, of course, this is all very subtle. We need to have a certain amount of money for the ordinary matters of our lives. But the word says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It is natural enough for us to desire to have certain things, but we are not to lay up treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven, where that cannot possibly be so. It was about this time that Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In the world, they are constantly being told that it does consist of that. The quality of life is said to be increasing all the time. But is it really? To possess more things in this life, does that really increase the quality of life? Could we really say that the life around us in this city has been increased in quality over the last years? It is not that way at all. The deceitfulness of riches, they are thorns to beware of. They can so easily choke the word that you hear. Paul says in writing to the Corinthians, brethren, the time is short. The time of our lifetime is just a little one. It remaineth that those who have wives be as though they have none. And so on, and other similar expressions of that kind. And they that use this word as not abusing it, those that buy as though they bought not, those that sell as though they sought not, without their hearts really on this. For he says, the fashion of this world passeth away, all the glitter of it, all the outward appearance of it. It's about the fashion of it, and it's all passing away. The substance of a better world will never pass away. How vitally important it is that this word should be received and not choked with such thorns as these. And there we have also, not in this passage but in the other, a further case, the pleasures of this life, pleasures of life, or the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this world. How attractive they can be. And of course there is a right enjoyment of wholesome pleasures. The great trouble often with these things that are here is not that there's anything wrong with them in themselves, not in every case, but there is such a danger of them becoming too strong, and then they will be such as shall crowd out and choke away the precious word of truth and life. We live in a day when that word is surely fulfilled, that those around us are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Various kinds of pleasures are constantly around us in this world. There is something to please every taste. But oh, how dangerous if that is going to choke the word of God. There are those who far prefer to spend their Sundays in such a way with the pleasures of this world, which can never satisfy and scarcely please, instead of hearing the word of God. And how soon those pleasures will inevitably pass from them. And even those who enter into the sanctuary and hear the word may have that word choked. It's all its growth brought to nothing by these thorns in their hearts. Have you these thorns within? The cares of this life, of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, or the pleasures of this life, these, any of them, can crowd out the word and choke it. So this warns us so plainly about the danger of having preoccupied minds, minds that are so full of the things of this life and of this world that there is scarcely any room at all left to receive and to have that word of the truth of the gospel to spring up and to grow within. And in the fourth case, there is this one case of the good ground, where the seed did have an effect and multiplied and brought forth fruit. And this, of course, is the only suitable one. In two of the other cases, there was a certain amount of growth. May have been quite a bit in the thorny ground. But if there's no fruit, then it doesn't matter in the least. One is really as bad as the other. The whole purpose of sowing is that there should be multiplication of the seed, that there should be fruit. And if there is no fruit, it is all completely wasted and lost. And this is such a straight lesson from this parable. Now, the good ground was not good by nature. We do not have good hearts. Our hearts naturally do not receive the word. But there is that preparation by the Spirit of God which is so important here. A good and honest heart has been prepared. It has been, so to speak, harrowed, so that the fallow ground is broken up and the seed can enter deeply. How important is that work of the Spirit of God? We see here and in the other passages the way that this is brought about. First of all, there is consideration. Where the word lies, so to speak, only on the surface, it is soon gone completely. Where that word really enters into the heart and mind, then it will be considered, which is what this word understandeth really means. There is the contrast. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. That is, he considers it. It is not like that seed lying on the surface and soon gone. It is pondered over. There is that meditation which is so impressed upon us in the word. as being so important that godly man in the first psalm, in his law, doth he meditate day and night. The seed which is heard and received is not soon lost. It is kept there. It is considered. The thought is given to these things. It is, therefore, well pondered over. And then secondly, it is received, as the other passage expresses it. It is received into the heart, which means that it is welcomed. It is received in that spirit of faith which is so important. It is not brushed aside as not being worth consideration, or not even true, but it is received in faith. And in that way, the Saviour himself is received. For the written word, the preached word, always contains the incarnate word. And if we truly receive the word of God, we receive him who is the incarnate word. As the apostle writes to those Colossian believers who had received the word of the truth of the gospel, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." It is to receive the truth concerning his blessed person and his atoning death, his blood and righteousness, his agony on the cross, his exhortation to glory. We read that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These are the good ground hearers. And then we also read that they keep it. The word is not lost, as it was in the other cases. Sooner or later, it all came to nothing. It was either caught away, or withered away, or choked away. But in this case, it remains. How much, dear friends, of the substance of the word that you hear so often remains? How much do you keep? And how much do you lose? Of course, I well know that you can't possibly remember everything which is said. But is there that truth which is kept and retained? I've mentioned to you before how beautifully it is brought before us in the case of Mary, the Saviour's mother. And where others just heard the truth concerning her wonderful son, yet she pondered these things, she kept them, and pondered them in her heart. Twice we read that she kept the sayings concerning him, those things that were said about him. And those things he said himself, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then also there is the endurance. In contrast to that short-lived growth of the thorny ground hearers and the rocky ground hearers, this was lasting. As we read that these bring forth fruit with patience, which means a patient endurance. It means a continuing in these things. Now, many of you, I know, do this. But it is not enough to continue to come to the house of God. It is well that you should continue to hear the word. But is it retained so that with patience, with endurance, the fruit will be brought forth? That fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of holiness, is the whole purpose of this. So the apostle writing to the Romans says, concerning their former ways, what fruit had ye then? In those things of which ye are now ashamed, For the end of those things is death. But he says now, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Now, dear friends, does the fruit of holiness result from your hearing of the word? Do you have your fruit unto holiness as the result of what you hear? Does the truth so penetrate and enter your heart that there is truly a holy effect of it? Is your life affected? Oh, dear friends, do consider the plain and solemn teaching of this wonderful parable. What kind of hearer are you? We all hear the word, and we must be found in one or other of these classes. Three brought forth no fruit, and the sowing in that respect was really entirely wasted. You hear the word as you have heard it once more today. The word, the precious word of God, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The blessed Saviour, in his teaching, in his life, in his death and resurrection, these things are constantly before you. Now, do you really receive them into your hearts? Or is it one of these other sad cases? The Saviour said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. It is so full of instruction, so full of warning. Oh, may there be ground truly prepared by the Spirit of God. May our hearts be prepared to receive that word, which is so good and holy and full of life in itself, that it may have a gracious effect to us, upon us, and we may bring forth much fruit to the praise of God. For it is only where there is real fruit from the sowing of the word that it can be regarded as at all successful or effectual. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.
Hymn 865, tune Taunton 607. 865. Guardian of thy helpless sheep, Jesus, almighty Lord, help our heedful hearts to keep the treasure of thy word. Let not Satan steal what's sown, bid it bring forth precious fruit. Thou canst soften hearts of stone and make thy word take root. Hymn 865.
Guardian of thy helpless sheep, Jesus, almighty Lord, help our needful hearts to keep the treasure of thy word. Let not